Good to be back here. Let's see. Three friends from a local congregation were asked, when you're in your casket and friends and congregation members are mourning over you, what would you like them to say? Artie said, I'd like them to say I was a wonderful husband, a fine spiritual leader, a great family man. Eugene commented, I'd like them to say that I was a wonderful teacher, a servant of God who made a huge difference in people's lives. And Al looked up and said, I'd like them to say, look, he's moving. It's always rough getting started on Sunday morning. All right. Okay, take your Bibles, if you will, and let's go back to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And we'll see what we can do here this morning. Second Thessalonians. See if I can find it in my Bible. And just go back to chapter 1 to begin with. That's kind of where we left off, I think. If I remember right, I wasn't here last week. We had Brother Ingeseth here last week. So let's take a look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just to review the first couple of verses. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we, again, Lord, come before you, and we're a needy people. Lord, we appreciate what we've seen you do in our lives through all these years. We appreciate, Father, the fact that you sent your Son down here and he paid the price for our sins so that we could have a blessed hope. Lord, this morning I just pray that you'd kind of get our minds off some of the things of the world and set our hearts on the Word of God. And Lord, just speak to us. Give us something from your words that'll help us out in our life. Something, Father, that'll direct our path. And, Lord, maybe encourage us for thee. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I think we covered those verses last time in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we wound up with verse 4. So we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. That is, he reminded them and he brought to light their faith, their charity, their patience in persecution. Of course, the fact that they were going through and obviously had gone through quite a few tribulations. And he brought up an interesting fact that, brethren, they went through that stuff and they endured. They endured through those tribulations. And, you know, that little joke about what do you want somebody to say at your funeral and, you know, hey, look, he's moving is kind of cute and that's funny and everything, But you know, it'd be a blessing. It'd be a blessing to have somebody stand up and say about you, about me, about any of us, that you know what we did? We endured. You know, we walked the walk. We lived the life the Lord Jesus Christ presented us with. And we went about doing the work of the Lord. And even though there was ups and even though there were downs and even though there were some pretty large trials that came our way, we endured those trials and those temptations. What a thing to say. I mean, what a blessing. What a blessing it would be to get to the end of our race, be that due to the rapture and getting out of here, amen, or be that due to, death, either natural cause in our old age or even an untimely death. What a blessing to have people stand up and testify of us that we endured for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all too often, we see folks, we see folks fail in that. We see folks drop off and fall by the wayside, and you know, the devil is able somehow or another to get to them and knock them off the track and get them off the road and get their mind tied up in something else or capture them by some method. And all too often, brethren, people we love don't endure. And that's a shame. That's a shame, brethren. That is a shame. to have said of us, so that we ourselves, this is Paul, Timothy, and Silas, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And it says down in verse 5, which is kind of where we're picking up, if I remember right, verse 5 is where we're picking up. It says, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also ye suffer. Which is the manifest token. Turn back in your Bible to Genesis 9 real quick. Genesis 9. And we'll just look at this idea real quick of a token. Genesis 9. And everyone's familiar with the story. But we'll read through it because I enjoy it. I enjoy it. Genesis 9, take a look down at verse 9. Of course, this is after the flood, and the Lord here is talking with Noah. And in Genesis 9, verse 9, he says, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of that covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So you have back there, Noah going through the flood, and yeah, it is a worldwide flood. It's not a local flood like a lot of the scientists or even Bible scholars nowadays claim, but it's a worldwide flood. And the Lord takes Noah through the flood and brings the animals out of the ark and brings Noah out of the ark. And he sets up there and he's having a little talk with Noah. And he says, you know what, Noah? I'm going to do something with you and I'm going to give you a token. I'm going to give you a token of a covenant that I have between me and you. I'm going to give you a token, something that you can look at, something that you can see, something that when it rains and the clouds pass over and you look up in that sky and you see that rainbow, you're going to remember what it is between you and I that we have. You're going to remember this covenant. Now, I know we spend a lot of time in church, and it's very true. I mean, dispensationally very true, but we spend a lot of time in church talking about we walk by faith and not by sight. And that is very true. Brethren, in general, we walk by faith and not by sight. There's a lot of things that we don't understand that we won't get to see, but there are some things, brethren, there are some things that the Lord sets and gives us as a token. You know, there's some assurances that you and I have. There's some assurances that the Lord gives us that help us to realize, hey, God is real out there. It's not some fantasy land, fairy tale type thing. The Lord is really active. And the Lord wants you to believe in Him, right? Amen? Right? And I understand there's things we take by faith, but brethren, there's some things that the Lord gave, and this is the first one here in the Bible. The Lord gave a token. You know, that token is just as good for you and me as it was for Noah. I love going through a rainstorm or looking up after a rainstorm or when there's clouds in the sky and the sun set just right in the horizon and you look off and you see a rainbow. I was at the airport one time and I saw this huge rainbow. I mean, almost the full arc. There was almost the full arc, and I couldn't get it all in one picture. All I had was my little cell phone, you know, my camera, my cell phone. And I had my sunglasses on when I was in the car, and I was out there, and I could see the colors of the rainbow pretty vividly with my sunglasses on. So I thought, this was great. So I stopped the car in the middle of the airport, right? I wasn't on the runway, by the way. I was off to the side. But I stopped the car, and I got out of the car on the runway, or on the taxiway there, the little side road, actually, and I got my cell phone camera out, and I started taking pictures of this rainbow. And I realized the pictures weren't coming out very clear. And when I took my sunglasses off, I realized it was kind of faded. So I took my cell phone, I took my sunglasses, and I put my sunglasses up in front of the cell phone lens, and I took pictures of this rainbow, like two or three panoramic shots, and it came out pretty good. I'm sure that's probably how they invented filters for cameras, but you know, I was, you know, just thinking about that, you know, looking at that rainbow appearing so vividly, and I thought, you know, hey, it's good to see when the Lord works. It's good, brethren, it's good to be reminded sometimes that the Lord is still out there and He's still working. If you read, you know, if you read down in Genesis 17, we'll just go through a couple of these real quick. Hopefully it won't take too awful long. But Genesis 17, you have another token, and that is the token of circumcision that He gave to Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. 17, 5 and 6. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and unto thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and unto thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Okay, Palestinians, go bye-bye because you're not on your land. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall, verse 10 there, every man shall be circumcised. All right, the Lord gave Abraham a covenant. You know what? There was something that was special. There was something that was unique. There was something that made them stand apart as different from the nations around them. And it was a token in verse 11. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Take a look in Exodus chapter 3. And brethren, that is, we walk by faith and not by sight, but the Lord's not interested in having you walk utterly blind. There are things you're going to have to take by faith, but brethren, there's plenty of evidence that the Lord's working. If you look, there's plenty of evidence that the Lord's working. You come down to Moses. Take a look at Exodus 3. Look down at verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So Moses goes through, takes the people out of the land of Egypt, and walks them through the wilderness, and he goes and sets in front of Mount Sinai, and the Lord shows up, and there's cloud up on the mountain and lightning, and the people are down at the base and they're afraid. And you know what? That was a token. The Lord said, I'll give you something that will be a proof, that will provide you with evidence of what it is that I have between me and you. In the book of Joshua, Joshua 2, the spies go through and they make a deal with Rahab. And you remember the story there, you know, the Israelites are getting ready to come into the land, and the city of Jericho is getting ready to be knocked down. They're going to walk around it seven times and, you know, shout and blow the trumpets, and the walls are going to fall down. And Rahab protects those two spies that come through. And they make a covenant with her. We'll save your family. We'll take care of you. Our God will take care of you. You were kind to us. And she lets them down the window by a cord. And they give her this red cord, which is a token. A token. They give her their word. Hey, Rahab, you know what? We'll protect you when it comes time to destroy this city. Take a look in the book of Philippians. Turn over to Philippians, if you will. Philippians 1. That is a token. Just something small, something that you can remember by. something that the Lord gives you that you can remember what it is that's between you and the Lord. Philippians chapter 1. Where am I at here? Philippians 1, look down at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. All right? So that's it's a token. You know what? The fact that they faced those persecutions and that they faced them without terror. Brethren, they got stuck in the face of persecutions, and they walked up there and you know, thrown in the lion's dens and all that kind of stuff that you read about, just general persecutions. And you know what a lot of those Christians did? A lot of those Christians stood up and they faced what they had to go through for the Lord Jesus Christ with courage and with heart. And it says in here, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of what they're going to do to you. Don't be afraid of what the world is trying to do to you. In nothing terrified of your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition. You know what they expected? They expected the Christians to cry and to whine and to moan and to plead and to break down and to give up. They expected them to give up. And they didn't. And they couldn't understand why. These people thought they were, you know, they were persecuting them, thought they were nuts. These people are crazy. These people are, you know, they're so far gone, they're not even afraid of the church or the government or whoever was doing the persecutions. But brethren, everybody else looked at those Christians and saw them go through the fiery trials, and they saw their faith, and it was, brethren, it was a token. The Lord gave them strength in the face of adversity, and that was evidence, that was proof that God was with them. He gave us a token. Look at 2 Thessalonians again, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, at his meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which ye also suffer. Brethren, you know what the token that those Thessalonians had was? The token that they had was the same things that the Philippians had. The token that they had was that they faced those trials and those tribulations, and brethren, they endured. They endured. You know, and you know, just like when you and I walk out after a rainstorm and we look up and we see that rainbow up in the sky, we can look at that thing and say, you know what? That is evidence that God's given me that he's up there, he's real, he's given us a promise. He's not going to flood the earth again by water. You know what? When you and I, when Christians, when this congregation goes through trials and we face those trials and we endure the trials and the temptations and we go through the tribulation, and you know what? We don't bite and devour and kill one another. We stand up and we're strong and we go through that. You know what that is, brethren? That's a token. That's a token that the Lord is here and the Lord is taking us through those trials and tribulations. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight, but you know what most people do? I mean, think about what's happening at BP right now. He did it. He did it. He did it. It's their fault. It's his fault. Who are we going to sue next? Hey, right away something happens, something bad happens, and right away everybody's fighting, biting, and devouring one another. You know, the Lord's not in that stuff. That's not evidence of the Lord being there and working in your lives. But when we as a congregation, when you as an individual go through things the Lord takes you through, and you go through those things and you have joy, and you have the peace, and you have a comfort that is really inexplicable, you can't explain where that comfort comes from. You have faith that even though, you know, where's Sister Jacqueline? She's here somewhere. Is she in back? Maybe she's in back. Good. If she's in back, then maybe she won't hear me. You know, I sit there and I watch her, and she talks about Mr. C, right? Cancer, Mr. C. And I tell you what, brethren, it's a blessing to hear her talk about it, because it would terrify me. I mean, I'm sure the Lord, you know, if the Lord ever took me down that road, and I'm sure he'd give me grace to make it through. But I tell you right now, just as a man, that would terrify me. And she walks through that thing, and she's got a good attitude about it, and she's, you know, not worried about it, and she's, you know, I mean, her attitude is such that, you know, the Lord's with her irregardless of what. You know what that is, brethren? That's a token. I'm encouraged by that. I am. I'm encouraged by that. It's good to see that. It's like that rainbow that I saw over there at the airport. And the Lord, brethren, the Lord gives us that token. You see us go through, things, or you go through things in your life, and the Lord upholds you. Don't miss. You know, a lot of people drive down the road after a rainstorm, and there's a nice, beautiful rainbow above the, above the clouds up in the sky, and they drive, and they're heading towards lunch, and they don't give the rainbow a second thought. They miss some of the evidence, some of the proof that God's left us. So when you go through temptations, and you have joy, you have comfort, or you see somebody else going through some trials, and they have joy and they have comfort, you know what you ought to do? Take note of that, just like you do the rainbow. Take note of that. Look at it, because, brethren, that's a token the Lord left us. It's proof, brethren, that God has taken us through this stuff. You ask how and why. Take a look at, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look down at verse 6. I'll tell you one reason why. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense them that trouble you. You know, sometimes, brethren, we get so consumed in ourselves and worried about right here, right now, I'm uncomfortable, therefore things must not be going right. Sometimes we forget, hey, God has a much bigger plan than just me right now. Sometimes we forget that. And brethren, one of the reasons we can go through some of the trials that we go through is because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that in the end, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, I know this. I know that the Lord is not going to let any of us get away with doing wrong. Amen? I know that in time that all things work together for good. Amen? All things work together for good. I know that in time, the Lord's going to work the thing out irregardless of what it appears to be to me right now. In time, the Lord's going to work that thing out. In the Old Testament, obviously it's Old Testament context, but the principle is still the same. Psalm 7:8 says, "The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to mine integrity that is in me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins." I know that irregardless of what we're going through, or irregardless of what gets thrown in, you know, in our face as a congregation or as an individual Christian, be it good, be it evil, the Lord's in control of that thing. And in the end, He'll work it all out. Brother, you have to have that comfort. You have to have that comfort. The Lord gives you a token and lets you see somebody go through those trials, and they go through it with joy and peace. And you look at it and you go, why? How can they do that? That would just torque me off. I would, here's what I would do if I was in that situation. I'd tell that person, rah, 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 rah. And maybe you would. You know, most of us probably would. But they go through it with joy. And you look back, brother, that's a token the Lord's working. Why? Because you and I are supposed to know that in the end, the Lord's going to take care of it all. The Lord's going to take care of it all. One of the hardest things, you know, one of the hardest things to do is to be in the middle of your life falling completely apart. And maybe there's, you know, a lot of times it's because pressure from other people that are on you. People are doing you wrong. One of the hardest things to do is to sit back and say, okay, Lord, help me to do right in spite of being attacked like this. Because our natural inclination is to lash out and scratch and bite and kick and, you know, I mean, donkey kick and rawr, get the claws out. And that's our natural inclination. Right? Somebody, I mean, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but somebody walks up and they got out a bad attitude and they walk by a guy and they kind of give him the shoulder as they walk by. You know what your natural inclination is? Your natural inclination is, whoa, I'm going to get grounded and, you know, we're going to go at it. That's your natural inclination. You know? And you can't tell me that's not yours also. You know, ladies, somebody says something, you know, somebody says something harsh about you, you know what your tendency is? You got four more harsh things to say about them. Maybe you'll do it openly and in front of everybody, or maybe you'll just do it secretly and, you know, on the sly and in the back room when nobody's looking, you just kind of pass it along. But our inclination is the same, irregardless of who we are. And brethren, that ought not be so. The tribulations come, we endure them. And the fact that the Lord can work in our heart and overcome our natural desire to strike back, that's a token that He's working. That's a token that He's working. And in order to do that, you've got to get a hold of the fact that He's in charge. You've got to rest and really, truly believe God is in charge and God will take care of things. In 2 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. James 1:9 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's real easy to fight our own battles. I mean, you know, I know how to fight a battle. That's not a problem. You know what the hard thing is, brethren? The hard thing is enduring the battle. And not fighting when you should not be fighting. And turning that portion of it over to the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, you know that I was treated unfairly. You know that, you know, maybe I was cheated out of money by this individual, or you know, that, you know, whatever the case may be, but I'm not going to strike back. That's a hard thing to do. That's a hard thing to do. It's hard to do that when it's your enemy that's striking you. Romans 12 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Right? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. You got to have the confidence, brethren, that the Lord is going to take care of you even if you're mistreated. I mean, whatever He puts you through, you know, like Brother Ingeseth said, we're clay. We're clay. And He's going to form us and mold us to what He wants us to be. And you've got to have that confidence. You can't get by. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. Romans 12, you know, we find out how we're supposed to treat our enemies. Well, brethren, we're supposed to treat each other like that also. You know, we're supposed to treat each other like that also. If we're supposed to defer to God in the face of an enemy attacking us, how much more so should we defer to God and let the Lord deal with the brethren if we happen to get crossways with one of them? Romans 14:10, Brother Ingeseth was talking about the judgment seat of Christ, right? Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou not set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Brethren, you got to have the faith, and you got to trust that something like that happens, the Lord is going to step in, and he's much more able to take care of it than you or I are. You know, all too often we get the idea that, we want to use, we're so great with the Bible. You know what we want to do a lot of times? We want to use Romans 12 as a weapon. I want God to really get him, so I'm going to go be nice to him. And your heart, your intention of the reason why you're nice to him, because you want God to get him even worse. That's just the way we are. So you put on a smiley face and, the Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows why you do what you do. Brethren, it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God will do it right. God will take care of it. And, to recompense is compensation for an injury. That's what it is. To recompense. It's compensation for an injury. I'd much rather trust the Lord. I have just as much trouble doing it as you guys do. Because we're flesh. We're all made of the same stuff. But brethren, we have to trust the Lord with that thing. It's a comfort to know that the Lord will take care of it. And you know what that is? I mean, that's a token. We can rest in the Lord knowing that in the end, he'll take care of things. Look at verse 7, 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There's a lot to be said for being able to rest in the Lord and wait on the Lord. Of course, there are things you can change, there are things you can't change. And how does that saying go? Something to the effect of, Lord, give me the strength to change the things that I can change and the willingness to accept the things I cannot and the wisdom to know the difference. That's kind of cute. That's kind of one of those, little Bible verses that most people bring out that really aren't in the Bible. But the principle's pretty good. The principle's pretty good. There are some things, brethren, there are some things that are just out of your control. There are some things that are beyond you fixing. And Paul said there, he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. To you who are troubled, rest with us. I mean, I don't know, eventually the Lord's going to come back and there's a huge rest coming, the millennium and that sort of thing. But brethren, just waiting for the Lord, we ought to be able to rest. We ought to be able to give things over to him and take comfort waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to come back. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. All right, so the Lord's coming back. It says in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the passage. You turn back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And remember the context that all this stuff is happening. The Thessalonians are going through tribulation. They're going through trials. They're being persecuted. And Paul's giving them instruction. He's telling them, there are tokens. The fact that you're going through it well is a token that the Lord is working. Have no fear. The Lord's going to take care of things. He'll make things right. Trust in Him. When you're the one that's being cheated, when you're the one that's being persecuted, when you're the one that's going through trials and tribulations, trust in the Lord and let Him take care of things. He'll recompense to the people that need to be recompensed to. Why? Because He's coming back. And He's coming back. And verse 19, look down again. I think this is Brother Caribou's favorite passage. Verse 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. It's called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings and the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him with which he deceived them and had received the mark of the beast and them which that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, which burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what, brethren? It's a comfort to know that in the end, the Lord's going to come back, and you know what? He will recompense all things. And you go back to the book of Joel and you read, I have that in my notes. We won't take the time to go back there right now, but you know that. You go back to the book of Joel and you read, we're the army coming back with him. And you read through there, and one of the things it says in Joel, it says that, you know what, we won't hurt each other with a sword. At that time, we'll come back with him, and you know what, we'll not hurt each other with a sword anymore. We fall on somebody else's sword, it won't hurt. Man, what a blessing that'll be. I kind of like that part. But I'm looking forward to the Lord coming back and taking vengeance and getting what's justly due him. You know, my job is not to be the dispenser of vengeance and wrath. That's not our job. The Lord's perfectly capable of handling that aspect of things. And the Thessalonians were going through tribulations and trials and all that stuff, and you know, Paul's writing to them and he's saying, hey, sit back, endure it. You know what? Do right. Don't worry. Don't worry. The Lord's got things under control, and He will recompense to those who need to be recompensed to. And He reminds them of the Lord coming back. And says, in the end, brethren, it'll all be taken care of. In the end, it'll all be taken care of. We hear that all the time, and we see that all the time. And theologically, we know that. But yet, you know what most of the difficulties that we experience in any group, but in the church, you know what most of them revolve around? Most of them revolve around somebody getting upset and then wanting to get back at somebody else in some way, shape, fashion, or another. Instead of enduring like we ought to endure. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and He will take vengeance. But brethren, the people He's taking vengeance on are the people that are lost. you read through that passage and you read about the Lord coming back and flaming fire and, you know, the fowls of the air devouring all the flesh and about all that stuff going through the book of Revelation. And you know what we got to think about, brethren? We got to think about, listen, our loved ones, our own family members are the ones that are in danger of that vengeance. I mean, people we care about are in danger of that vengeance. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Theologically, doctrinally, you know, you guys have all been taught well, and you know the layout, and you know how things are in general going to happen. You know the Lord's coming back, you're looking forward to it, and, you know, we can't wait till the Lord takes His throne and righteously sits on, His and reigns in the millennium. But brethren, He's going to wind up taking vengeance on a bunch of my cousins, on some of my next-door neighbors, on some of my family. You know, that's something to think about. You know, you sit back there and you see the rainbow, and you see that the Lord left us a token of our covenant, of the covenant that He made with Noah, and that it's applicable to us. He promised not to flood the earth again like He did back then. And it reminds you of something. Right? It reminds you of something. Well, we read through this passage, and we read through in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. You know, we're glad to see that, but it ought to remind us of what's actually happening during that time frame. It ought to remind us that we need to be about witnessing, doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to remind us that that cousin, that aunt, that niece, that, you know, uncle, that grandparents, the parents that you have in your family that you've tried to witness to for years and years and years and have gotten absolutely nowhere, they've completely shut you down and you've tried your best and maybe you've gotten to the point where you gave up. And you don't say anything to them anymore. Maybe you just kind of assume, you know, maybe you just got tired of trying. You know, you read through here in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. What was the word they started using a couple years ago in the weather, on the Weather Channel? That sounds pretty ominous. It does. Taking vengeance on them that know not God. And it is a righteous thing that the Lord will recompense, you know, to them that trouble you. But brethren, I don't want the Lord to recompense to the lost people what they're going to wind up receiving. I want to try to change that. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And folks, we got to remember that. Take a look at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Everlasting. Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever." Day and night forever. A lot of us have loved ones who have died, and maybe they were lost. You know what? That's pretty hard. Because you loved Uncle John, or you loved your grandmother, or your great-grandmother, or maybe your parents. Maybe they did pass along. You know what? It's almost too much to think about the fact there is no hope for them anymore. That's a hard thing, brethren. But how much harder is it going to be knowing that we still have a chance now to reach other family members? And maybe we've given up on it. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction?" Everlasting. from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Revelation 19:2 said, "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged that great whore which had corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they saith, "Alleluia," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. I can't fathom forever and ever. I mean, I'm finite. You know, I know in math we learned the symbol for infinity, right? It's a little sideways eight thing. And you got to use it in all kinds of equations, and you got to do all kinds of things with it, but really, infinity. It's forever. There's no hope. There's no hope. Isaiah 5:14 says, "Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." It said there, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And then verse 10, we'll try to get this finished up here, at least this chapter. And then Brother Stevens and I can argue over who's going to do chapter 2. Verse 10 says, "When he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired of all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day." It's one of those kind of like Chinese food, sweet and sour pork. On one hand, it's really sweet. The Lord's coming back and I can't wait for it. He's finally going to get what he deserves. And we're going to be standing there up in the front line, and we're going to be rejoicing. Rejoicing. We're going to be part of the saints that glorify him. You know, if you're saved, born again, you're a saint. You're a saint. There's no canonization process in the Bible. You don't have to do a miracle, right? Paul referred to the people in the church as the saints of God. You're a saint. That's kind of cool. But the Lord's keeping score. And there's coming a time when he comes back, and we're going to stand in awe, and brethren, we're going to get to glorify him. And I'm looking forward to that day. The sour portion is then it's too late for a lot of people we love. So let's get to them now. Let's get to them now. All right, take a look at trying to get done here before the end of the morning. Take a look at verse 11. Verse 11, it says this. It says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, these two verses have meant an awful lot to me lately. And it's kind of been kind of taken it as a charge. Just a charge of, brethren, what we ought to be about and what we ought to be doing. It says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." You know, it's a blessing to know that you got folks praying for you. It's a blessing to know that you got folks sitting on the sideline, or folks in your family, or, you know, pastors, friends, that sort of thing, family members. They're sitting back and they're praying for you because they know some of the things you're going through. That's a blessing. He said there, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling." Worthy of this calling. Colossians 1:10 says, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's big shoes to fill. Big shoes to fill. Brethren, this is, you know, look at these two verses. I look at these two verses like a charge. The Lord's given us a calling. Here he's talking to the Thessalonians, and he just got through telling them about, you know, the vengeance and the eternal punishment and the Lord recompensing evil to those that deserve it and all that stuff. And then he tells them, by the way, you have a calling. He says, we're praying for you, brethren, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. You see that just in the fact of some of the things that you endure, how he's taken you through them, how he's kept you, how he's given you strength. And you remember that token, right? The rainbow and the token. And you remember what he told the Thessalonians what their token was, the fact that they endured, that they had faith, they had patience. You know, brethren, you're worthy. You've been counted worthy of the calling. And the Lord's given you those things. It says, wherefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that whole idea of being worthy, a lot of folks really struggle with. I mean, everybody to some degree or another struggles with being worthy. Because we know, we look at ourselves and we read, you know, the problem is you read this verse and you go, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy. And you go, oh, I failed because I'm not worthy. I can't even do what I'm called to do because I'm not worthy. And it's a real big temptation to get down on yourself because of failures, because of just being human, because of just, you know, who you and I are. It's real easy to get down on yourself. But Paul's talking to those Thessalonians, and he told them, he said, listen, the fact that you're still in the race is evidence, is a token. The fact that you endured what you've endured is a token that the Lord is with you. It's a token that the Lord's sitting there walking by your side. And then he turns around and tells them, we're praying for you that the Lord will count you worthy of this calling and his good pleasure. Brethren, the fact that you're still here is evidence the Lord still finds you worthy of this calling. Like I said, we can get down on ourselves and we can be pretty tough on ourselves. But the truth of the matter is, and I've got a lot more to explain this, but in short, the truth of the matter is, hey, listen, if we weren't worthy to be doing what we're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, if none of us were worthy to be doing what we're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have destroyed this whole earth 6,000 years ago, man. Worthy does not mean sinless. Worthy does not mean sinless. Worthy means the Lord looks down at you and sees you struggling, and you know what? Takes it upon himself to help you through the struggles and the trials, and you endure the struggles and trials, and you make it through, and the fact that the Lord is still doing that is evident in the fact that you're here. And that's a token. Like I said, we walk by faith, not by sight, but the Lord gets in our lives and gives us strength and takes us through the rough times, and that's evidence, that's a token that he's still with us. Worthy doesn't mean sinless. The Lord, and listen, the Lord knows what we are. The Lord knows that we're but flesh. The Lord knows what our failings are going to be, what our weaknesses are. And yet he chooses to use us. So brethren, you are worthy of your calling. You are worthy of your calling. Don't ever doubt that.
Don't ever doubt that.
1 Thessalonians says, wherefore we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord counts you worthy based upon his grace, not based on your merit. Not based on your merit. Worthy is not sinless. Worthy is the Lord looking down at you and I, realizing what we are, all of our faults included, and still molding us into something. Think about it. I mean, pottery is made of what? Dirt. Right? Starting with dirt. What do you tell your kids all the time? Oh, get that out of your mouth. It's dirty. You don't want that. Don't eat that dirt. Don't. You know, you talk about dirt like it's a bad thing. But the Lord takes and makes something good out of it. Because he finds us worthy. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to know that. So, remember the token, brethren. Remember the token. That rainbow. Remember the token that we see in us when we go through trials and tribulations. The fact that we endure through them. The Lord takes us through them. You know, that we help one another. And let that be an encouragement to you. And yeah, there is coming a time where he's coming back. And just as the rainbow is a token of a promise, coming back in vengeance and eternal fire to take vengeance, that's certainly going to happen as well. But that ought to spur us on to just fulfill our calling. Because we're worthy of that calling. We're worthy of that calling. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your book, Lord, for the many things that are in there. And Lord, it's far too deep for any of us to understand. But I know this. Father, I know that we walk by faith and not by sight. But Lord, you've sure left a lot of evidence of your goodness, a lot of evidence of your mercy. Lord, you know what we are, who we are, what we're all about. And the truth of the matter is, in spite of that, Lord, you've chosen to use us, to call us, and to give us something to do to bring glory and honor to our Savior. And Father, I thank you for that, and I pray that you would help us to walk in that calling. Help us, Father, never to forsake it, but to seek out what we can do for our Savior. Pray now that you'd bless the rest of the morning and services to come, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.